together. Lord, thank you so much for being the way, sending your Son to show the way for us, for the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you are the only way and that you alone are God. There is no other God. We also thank you, Lord, that you're the truth. Lord, no matter what people believe, we know if they don't believe the truth, then they're going to suffer someday for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are the truth and everything is true about you and all things that you have created reveal truth, Lord, about your order and your love and your goodness. But we also thank you, Lord, that you are the life. And Lord, to know you is to have life everlasting. And we pray if there's anybody here today that's never received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that today could be the day where they experience not just eternal life, but life more abundantly right now, Lord. We thank you so much for that. Lord, we just want to pray for our veterans and for all those, Lord, that have suffered the loss of family members that have died in war, that you would comfort them at this time. And we thank you for the sacrifice, Lord, of our military. We also thank you for, as Memorial Day, Lord, we remember not just those who have died in war, but also, Lord, all of our loved ones, our relatives. Help us to remember the good things about them, Lord, and to implement those things in our lives that we might teach them to our children. For these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
When life's burdens get so heavy and it seems I'm all alone, I cast my care on Jesus and come boldly to his throne. I find his grace sufficient when his promises I heed. For his very life he sacrificed, and he lives to intercede. He is the Lord of lords, and when he speaks, wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," then darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. I will seek for souls in darkness, Calvary's love with them to share. Empowered by his Spirit, I will follow anywhere. For I know whate'er befall me, my Lord is in control. And as my life is stayed on him, perfect peace he gives my soul. He is the Lord of lords, and when he speaks, wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," then darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace.
Army and the Navy. Amen. Anybody I left out? You sure? National Guard, thank you very much. We can't forget Coast Guard, I know that, but I'm talking about the Guard. Does anybody even know anybody in the Coast Guard? You actually know somebody in the Coast Guard? You would, Jimmy. Oh, yeah, you would, brother. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Kodiak Island. Well, we care about the Coast Guard too. They get a lot of intercept a lot of drugs too, don't they? Yeah. All right. So do their job well, and Hoopston will be helped because about a third of Hoopston's on drugs, I think. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. About a half Indy's on drugs, right? We're better than Indy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Y'all need to pray for me if you haven't already. Amen. Thank you very much. Want to say, too, thanks for praying for Ron Elliott. He's still at Carl in Urbana. It sounds like his main problem was an infection, but he was kind of delirious, you know, and I guess if you have an infection long enough, it'll make you like that. So he must have had a terrible infection. I've been trying to get him to go to the doctor for 2 weeks, so I'm glad that he finally went into the doctor. I know that sometimes insurance plans aren't real good, but if you're real bad, you need to go, amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is our text. Did I say that? Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Notice this word here in verse 2. All right, verse 2. And notice the 1, 2, 3, 4th clause down. There's 5 clauses that I have in here. It says this, to establish you. Why was Timothy sent? To comfort them and to establish them. Well, there was a old southern recipe for fried rabbit that began this way. First, catch the rabbit. Amen? You got to put first things first in life. And people are more important than things, aren't they? And that's why God gave us Timothy, and God gave us Paul, and God gave us Peter. Those men could have been successful in any secular job they would have put their hand to, folks. And they made the sacrifice not to get rich, to be a pastor. Because people are more important than things. Do we believe that in America? Do we believe that when we hear a 25-hour news cycle about material possessions? Would we believe that when all we want to watch is the news and all they can talk about is the economy and China and all that crazy stuff? Do we believe that people are more important than things? Because over in Ephesians chapter 4, it says the same thing. It says God gave us pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we no longer be henceforth children tossed to and fro by every, listen, wind of doctrine. Wind makes things unstable, doesn't it? We found that out last week, didn't we? But the Bible says water can make things unstable too. And referring to Reuben in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob said that although Reuben was had the most integrity other than Joseph of all those boys, all those 12 tribes, other than Joseph, Reuben had the most integrity, and yet the Bible says Jacob said he was unstable as water. Remember when Joseph got thrown in the pit and Reuben piped up and Reuben said, hey boys, let's not kill him, because he was the oldest, wasn't he? He had to go back and he had to face his dad, didn't he? He said, let's not kill the boy. And then he secretly, I think, told Joseph, I'll come back and rescue you later. Well, he went away and a caravan came through of Ishmaelites. And Judah said, hey, we can make some money off this young fella. Right? Right? We can make some money off this young fella. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelite caravan going down to Egypt. And Reuben came back, and guess what? He was gone, wasn't he? And he told the brothers, how am I going to face my dad? And although he had more integrity than the rest of those boys, yet he was unstable as water. Now, if Reuben was the most stable out of those 11, not including Joseph, and the Bible said he was unstable as water, what are we going to say about us? And what are you going to do with an unstable pastor? See, some of y'all take me for granted, don't you? I've been here 10 years. I think the average lifespan of a pastor is 4 years. In church, I'm not talking about having a heart attack, although that'll create it, right? That'll create it, right? But you know what gives us headaches as pastors? People are unstable, aren't they? And what's our job? We're supposed to love them and accept them. And according to this book right here, this chapter, we're supposed to help them, through the grace of God, become stable, aren't we? Well, how do we do that? The first way we do that, I'm going to give you seven stabilizing truths that will stabilize your life if you listen to the Holy Spirit of God speaking through me. Number one, read your Bible. Concerning your faith. What is our faith in? Our faith is in Christ in this verse. And our faith's always going to be in Christ, and that's never going to change. And that's what the Bible says. And if somebody's not in the Word of God and they're not focused on Jesus Christ, they're going to be unstable. Amen? They're going to be bouncing around from one addiction to the next, from one lover to the next, and from one money-making scheme to the next. But the Bible and Jesus Christ is the first thing he mentions because it's the first thing that will make you stable in life. Number two, this is a little bit of review here. Appreciate Chris. Chris does such a good job, doesn't he? He's pretty stable. So is his wife. Maybe that's why he's stable, right? I don't know. He's pretty stable. But pastors teach support, stability through scriptural support system. Scriptural support system, that includes Jesus first, the local church, all those things. But look at this second one here, that no man should what? Verse 3, be what? Moved. Do you see the theme? Folks, you can trace it through the whole chapter. You can trace it through the whole chapter. It's all about being stable. That no man should be moved by these what? Afflictions, because if people don't understand suffering, they're never going to be stable. And why are people so unstable today? Because they're doing their dead level best to avoid suffering at any cost. That's what Reuben did, wasn't it? Reuben shouldn't have said to those boys, shouldn't have said secretly or whatever, hey, I'll come back and get you. He said, should have said, you boys are nuts. I'll fight every last one of you. You'll have to kill me before you kill Joseph. But Reuben was a follower, wasn't he? And that's what the problem is with people. People are followers more than their leaders, and they don't want to suffer persecution. But Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So if you spend your whole life trying to avoid suffering, you're never going to learn the lesson that God's trying to teach you, because God teaches us lessons through trials. And he says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1. What's that whole chapter about? It's about trials, isn't it? Let no man say, or when he's tempted of God. Why? Because that's the devil's job, to knock us down. But God will send the trial. The devil wants to use it to hurt us. God wants to use it to heal us, doesn't he? What does he say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, stability, strength. God's not trying to hurt you. So if you don't understand the purpose of suffering, you're never going to be stable, because you're going to get spanked for some sin and you're going to get spanked for the same sin. If you don't stop sinning in that area, you're never going to stop sinning completely, are you? Because you're like me. You're a sinner saved by grace, right? But you ought to sin less, right? As you go through life, you ought to learn what God's trying to teach you. He's using a trial to teach you to sin less. You're never going to be sinless. And pastors are here to help you to be comforted when you go through trials, to let you know it's okay. You're not going to die. I know you feel like you're going to die, but you're not going to die. God's going to help you. Toughen up. Learn the lesson he's trying to teach you, right? And move on with your life. Don't get bitter. Get better. That's the second thing he says here about being stable. Our job as pastors is to help people understand the trials that they're going through and try to determine if they've done anything to make that trial any worse than what it is. Because some of our trials we bring on ourselves. Some of our trials we don't. Some of it's persecution, isn't it? Some of it is just the indirect result of living in a fallen world full of AIDS and full of all kinds of diseases. that we didn't have anything to do with. It's just a matter of being in this world. And it's a good thing that we suffer, else we wouldn't want to go to heaven, would we? Paul suffered right up until the end of his life. Read 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he said, thank God I suffer. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much that these people are slandering me, because I can't wait to get to heaven. Amen. When's the last time you praised God that somebody slandered you? Right? Now, I want to do what Trump did and mess them up and put them on Facebook and mess their speech up. But that's the devil, isn't it? We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to lie. But we ought to thank God when people slander us. Not try to get revenge, not try to get back at them. Right? Because you'll have a reward in heaven and on earth if you get persecuted. But what do people do? They try to avoid persecution at any cost, don't they? Oh, I'm not going to invite nobody to church because I don't want them to think I'm too radical. Right? I don't want those liberals in Hoopston thinking I'm too radical. Well, if those liberals in Hoopston don't hear about Jesus, how are they going to go to heaven? Right? I don't want my family thinking I'm too radical. I'm not going to speak up about what the Bible says. The more you suffer for Jesus in this life, the more blessings you'll have. So don't try to avoid suffering. Do what's right. Don't, you know, be mean to people. You don't suffer because you're being mean. That's not right. But understand, God has a reason for the trouble that you're in right now, and He's going to use it for good, like He did Joseph. Like He did Joseph. If you'll trust Him through the trial. Number three, notice what he says here. We are supposed to teach people to be stable through protecting them from Satan and from educating them about Satan. This is a little bit of review here. Now notice what he says here in verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means, notice this, the tempter have tempted you. Now what does temptation do? Satan tempts us by James 1. Now I'm starting to sound like Pelosi, right? James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of what? His own lust. So Satan uses our own lust, doesn't he? But we're drawn away. That's being unstable, isn't it? So part of our problem with being stable is not the world that's making us suffer or persecutors. Right? Or our body that sometimes hurts and gets old. Part of our problem is ourself. We can make ourselves unstable when we're drawn away of our own lust, and Satan is trying to use our sin nature that we all struggle with to make us unstable, isn't he? So part of our job as pastors is to help you understand who Satan is. He's our adversary. That's what that word means. But he's got many names. He's also called the devil, isn't he? And he's a great red dragon. And he's an angel of light. So he's not going to come across smelly and stinky and dirty and ugly, is he? No. No. He's going to come across like the mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 18, right? Beautiful. Beautiful. In fact, I think God has given us these little animals to remind us of how attractive and deadly he is. Dangerously attractive but deadly. The spiders that have a red dot on them are called black widows, aren't they? And they're beautiful spiders. I had a doghouse when I was a little boy. One day I turned it over and it was just full of black widows under that doghouse. I'll never forget it, because my dad and mom warned me about those black widows. Don't play with those. They knew I was curious. I sat down and tried to read the whole encyclopedia. Don't play with those. And every one of them had a red spot on it. Did you know in the Mediterranean, they've got a Mediterranean black widow that's got about 10 spots on it or more? It's even more beautiful than what we have, but it's 10 times more deadly. There's an octopus, a little small octopus that changes colors. God made it beautiful. It changes colors. I'm talking about really changes colors. It's got rings on it and all kinds of beautiful colors on it. But it can kill, one octopus can kill 20 people. What about a piranha? It's got a little red belly. It's got just full of razor sharp teeth. But beautiful to look at on the outside, right? Don't you think God's trying to tell us something about these little creatures? Just because we think they're small and they're insignificant, but they're so attractive and they kind of draw us in to look at them. If we get too close to Satan or to the devil, he will destroy us. You don't want to play with sin, do you? No. And what does the word devil mean? Anybody know? Slanderer, right? Slanderer. And we all know that the media is a bunch of liars, right? Maybe what, 2% of the media is telling the truth, or 5% maybe? You got to go on the internet to find anything true, don't you? Right? What am I telling you, folks? The devil is good at it, isn't he? And the whole world, the Bible says that the whole world is deceived by who? By the evil one, right? That's what the Bible says. The whole world's deceived by the evil one, except for Christians. Did you know that? Except for Christians. True Christians filter everything they see or read or hear. They filter it through the Word of God. That's what Jesus did, wasn't it? Jesus filtered everything in his life through the Word of God. So we aren't deceived. The world is deceived. You know, and everybody says, oh, we got to make a deal with China. We got to make a deal with China. No, we don't, or we're going to be speaking Chinese. Same thing with Germany, right? Oh, you got to make peace with Germany. Well, that's what everybody in Europe said, and then it was too late, right? Oh, you got to make peace with China. You got to make a deal with China. Now, last time I heard, there was more people that could make cars and computers than just China, right? And shovels. Is it that hard to make a shovel? Oh, but they eat our corn pasture. They eat our soybeans pasture. We're farmers. We got to make a deal with China. We got to have somebody to feed soybeans to, pastor. Well, India's got 1 billion people too. Let's sell them some corn. Right? But see, the devil wants to deceive everybody, doesn't he? Because people love money, don't they? So the people that love money say, oh, we got to make a deal with these people so we can have money and so we can keep deceiving people. Y'all know there's a big game going on, right? Right? Everybody know that? And only the Christians are not deceived by the devil. But that's what he wants to do. He wants to deceive everybody, doesn't he? And a good pastor will preach often about Satan, because he's got so many names, because he's so tricky, isn't he? A great red dragon. If he can't deceive you, he'll scare you to death, won't he? But he's your adversary. You're not fighting against people. You're fighting against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan wants to get people fighting other people, don't he? But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. They're deceived by the devil. And God wants you not to fight, but to forgive. And when you learn that, you won't be so controlled by Satan, who's a mastermind at making people angry at each other. So what is a pastor's job? His pastor is to bring unity to the body of Christ, to remind everybody who our adversary is, the devil, to help them understand suffering, help them understand Satan, help them get in the Scriptures, those three things. It's like a chair with 7 legs on it today. You've only got 3, and I won't have much more time left this morning. But God wants us to be stable. Notice what he says next here about being stable. He says that here in verse 6, now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. Here he's mentioning several things that make them stable, that make him stable, and he's going to get back to these things in the last few verses. In fact, he has 4 of them here in the last few verses, beginning in verse 10. There's 4 different things that make us stable. He's going to allude to all of those in these 3 verses here, beginning in verse 6. But when you're stable, I'm stable. I'm stable without you, but I'm saying it makes me more stable when the church people are more stable, because I'm not having to put out fires all the time. Amen? So that's what he's saying. I'm comforted. I'm happy that you're finally happy, that you finally got these things figured out, so that I can go lead somebody else to Christ and I don't have to, you know, help newborn babies all the time. I can go lead another baby to Christ and help them grow and help them learn, spend time with them. I'm comforted about that. And he mentions in these verses, and by way of what we call deduction, not induction, but deduction, we deduce from all these truths this principle. God is sovereignly at work in these people's lives, isn't he? And in circumstances. God is sovereign in bringing this news. He's sovereign in allowing the devil to keep him there, although he wants to go. He's not able to go, but God is sovereign over the devil. And the only way you're going to be stable if you understand the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Let's look at the next slide. The next one here that he's going to mention, and we'll get back to the sovereignty of God later, it's mentioned later, is this, what's called supplication. For notice verse 8, for now we live if we, notice this, stand fast in the Lord. And one of the things he's going to say about making us stable is that we get stable through prayer, what we call supplication. Being in the Lord means that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ is if we talk to Him. Amen? You can't have a good relationship with your wife if all you care about is making money. I've told people that till I'm blue in the face. Somebody help me preach a little here in town. Right? Spend time with your wife. Talk to your wife. You can't have a good relationship with your wife if all you care about is making money. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, if you care more about money than your wife, you're not going to say hallelujah. What's more important, people or things? People are more important than things. Amen. Can you take money to heaven? Did Jeff Bezos, that has $60 billion or whatever, just get a divorce? Right? Hulk Hogan ever been divorced? You ever think money's going to make you stable? You know people that think that are idiots? Oh, this guy's so smart. You know, he's made billions of dollars. Yeah, but he's on his fifth wife. Money don't make you stable. Wake up. Jesus makes you stable. So another thing that makes you stable is prayer, supplication. What is the difference between supplication and between prayer? Supplication is begging God. Prayer is just, Lord, bless them, help them. And you move on to the next item up for bid, right? It's completely different. We pray, that's a general term. We pray, we should pray. Prayer's good. But supplication is begging God for something. And when you start begging God for something, you'll get an answer for the rest of your life. You'll get an answer that never changes. You'll get an answer that makes you stable. But people just marry the first person they see. They don't even pray about it, do they? And they wonder why they have trouble, right? Supplication. Supplication, saying, God, please change the heart of this person. Change my heart. Lord, please intervene. And not just looking for an easy way out, right? Not just saying, Mommy and Daddy, give me another $1,000. Right? Pray about it. Pray about it. And people are never going to be stable till they really get serious about prayer. And that's why I don't preach long on Wednesday night. When I preach on Wednesday night, it's probably 20, 25 minutes, tops. Why? Because we're there to pray, aren't we? And we're going to do some praying tonight. I'm going to preach a short message tonight, 15 minutes. Why? Because if God doesn't save people at VBS, they're not going to get saved. I can't save nobody, but Jesus can. And when churches start de-emphasizing prayer meeting, folks, you got trouble. Because then you got leaders that think they got the wisdom to run the church. There's no leader in the face of the earth that's got the wisdom to do what only God can do. Pride will sink a church, folks. And people that don't pray are not being used by God. In the first century, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, they went up every day at the hour of prayer and they prayed. Every single day they had an hour of prayer. And what do we do today? Oh, we come together maybe once or twice a week and we think we're spiritual, right? Folks, church, people that are on fire for God are on fire for God because they talk to God a lot. And they make it a priority to talk to God. And that's why deep down they're stable. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has answered their prayer, and He keeps answering their prayer, and He's the one that can deliver us from trouble, not us, not money, not Trump and not China, but God alone can change America. Do you believe that? So why are we watching so much Fox News then? Why aren't we praying more? See, it's time that we stop talking about the ministry and we start doing the work of the ministry. That news show has slandered me. I did an interview with them one time about homosexual marriage in Detroit, and they picked every little snid bit of that interview they could do, and they tried to make me look like a fool in front of the whole city of Detroit. Fox News did that to me. But they're a lot better than NBC and CNN, aren't they? But folks, I don't put my trust in any kind of human answer. God alone has the solutions for our problems. But we got to pray about it, don't we? Thank God He hears and He answers and He delivers us from trouble. And he wants to praise God for this. Why? Because he'd been praying for these people and he got good news. God answered his prayer. Yes, they're doing good. Satan hadn't destroyed that church in Thessalonica. And we thank God. We don't just want to ask him for things. We want to say, thank you, God, that you answered my prayer. Thank you, God, that you gave me a Christian wife. Thank you, God, that she got breast cancer, but she's better. Amen. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to praise God because it's from him all blessings flow. All blessings flow through Jesus Christ. And I want to take some time to praise the Lord and just to praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And he gives me joy. Jesus gives me joy. No church ultimately gives me joy, although a lot of it flows through the church. But Jesus gives me joy. Notice what he says in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. That's supplication. When you really get serious about prayer, God can and hear and answer your prayers. And he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now his sovereignty is found in verse 11. And we're going to save that till next week because I've got to edit these slides a little bit. But there's seven stabilizing truths. And if you're unstable today, notice verse 13. He wants to establish not just your physical life, does he? But he wants to establish your thinking, right? Maybe that's part of the problem, our thinking. And he wants to make us stable. And I thank God that we have, you know, about 80 people in our church that are pretty stable. Right? Thank God for that, right? Now, I'd like to see the other 40 or 50 get more stable, wouldn't you? But we need to help them. We need to help them. We need to remind them what it's going to take for them to become stable in their lives. And we need to say, brother, God's got a chair with seven legs. Now just go sit on it. Remember these things. Obey these things. Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock, the wind's going to come. The rain's going to come. But those who obey, not just hear it, Jesus said, but obey what they hear. There's a lot of people that hear it, right? But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, those that obey what they hear, these are the ones that build their house on the rock. And when the storms come, they're going to be okay. They're going to be fine. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for making us stable through Scripture, through your sovereignty. Lord, through understanding Satan, understanding suffering. Lord, through supplication, help us, Lord, to be stable people. We know we're not going to be perfect, Lord. Every one of us has been blown around, tossed around by circumstances or by ourselves or by all kinds of things. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be more stable. As their heads are bowed, as their eyes are closed this morning, I wonder, is there anybody here today that would say, preacher, that message was for me. I haven't been stable, and I know why now. God revealed it to me why. I'm not reading my Bible enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not being thankful for my suffering like I should. Whatever it was, I don't know what it was. I have no idea what God has spoken to you today, but I know He has, because His word does not return void. You say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Thank you. Help me to be in your will. Help me to be stable in your will, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.